Now, before we look at these groups and say how messed up and ridiculous these religious people are for fighting and arguing over who has the right brand, think about it. We've all done the same thing. We all have our own brands and understanding of Christianity, what we believe about Jesus, his teachings, and what we believe they really say. Now, to help us get our heads around this idea and understanding and actually the misunderstanding of Christianity, I want us to do a little word association. So here we go. I want you to think about what comes to your mind when I say this. Everybody knows what an American is, right? Everybody knows what an Israeli is, right? Everybody knows what a Canadian is, right? Yeah, those are the ones with mullets that say, eh? Everybody knows what a comedian is, right? Yeah, I'm not one. But how about this one? Does everybody know what a Christian is? Because you know what's interesting? If we divided you up in groups of 10 at every campus and asked you to answer the question, what is a Christian? I'm sure we would not get the same answer 10 times. We might even get 10 different answers. Maybe similar, but different. And if you were to walk up to somebody in the street and say, hey, are you a Christian? Some of you would say yes. Some of you would say, what do you mean? Some of you would say yes, but. Others of you would say no, but. Some of you would say I am, but I'm not like that group over there. Isn't that interesting? You see, some of us were raised in church, some of us not. And those of us that were raised in a certain church, we were probably taught that our brand was basically the true brand. And so let's do another survey across campuses. This time I want you to participate not just by thinking, but by a show of hands. How many of you were raised Catholic? Hold a hand up. Now go ahead and look around. Now if you were raised Catholic, and somebody were to mention the church, anytime somebody were to mention the church, you're thinking, well, that's us. I don't know about those other people because we're the true brand. Now, if you were raised Protestant and you hear someone who's from a Catholic background think they're the church, you think, man, how arrogant. We know that they're not the church, that they're part of the church. And the truth is, we know as Protestants that we're a better brand of church. Now, I was raised Pentecostal. How many of you were raised Pentecostal? Show of hands. Yeah, two hands up because, you know, we like to get excited. Now, we knew we were the real group as Pentecostals. Why? Because we had the Holy Spirit and really long services. You know, we spoke in tongues and we went to church on Sunday night. And so therefore, you know, obviously Jesus loved us more than anyone else. Now, depending on how you were raised, maybe you were raised with no religious brand. And if that's you, I would say quite honestly, that's much better than the rest of us because you're not as jacked up with religious baggage as the rest of us. Because when it comes to Christianity, everybody claims to be the true brand. And not only are there arguments over who the true brand is, there's disagreements about the different ways that you become a Christian. Some brands would say, well, I was, you know, raised in a Christian family, therefore I am a Christian. Other brands would say, well, I went to a series of classes or I was confirmed, and then that's how I became a Christian. Other experiences would say, well, I was a teenager, you know, and I went to this church and they had this really scary play about people dying in car wrecks and going to heaven or hell, and I didn't want to go to hell, so I prayed this prayer, and for a while I thought I was a Christian, but then when I went to college I wasn't so sure, and so I was but now I'm not. And you know, some people would say, whoa, you can't say was a Christian, because once a Christian always a Christian. And there's people over here on the other side that would say, well, that's not true, you better be careful, because you know, you could lose being a Christian. And there's everything in between. And then there's groups that say, well, you know, really what that means, it's all about, you know, how you behave. And you better toe the line and you better, you know, do what Jesus says and you better check all the religious boxes because it's all about how you behave. And you better be careful, you're out. And then there's other groups that say, yeah, it has nothing to do with how you behave, it's what you believe. And as long as you believe the right things, you're good to go. And then there's everything in between when it comes to what does it mean to live out being a Christian. And isn't that interesting? So here's this term we use all the time, Christian. And it's a word that many of us kind of associate with ourselves and who we are and our heritage of faith. Yet there's all these understandings and different approaches to it. And then there's a whole group of you that are here today that if you were really honest, you would say, I don't like Christians. And the reason is probably oftentimes some very good reasons, because there's certain brands that don't represent Jesus very well. And so I would like to give you a definition, and maybe you know this, but here's a definition that I think many people in our culture today, right in San Diego, think of when they hear the word Christian. Christians are judgmental, homophobic moralists who think they are the only ones going to heaven and secretly relish the fact that everyone else is going to hell. Now, isn't that a pleasant thought? Now, even if you don't feel this way, you know people who do. And that's why most often when I'm in a conversation with somebody at the gym or in a line or on a plane, and they say, what do? I lie. I don't tell them I'm a pastor because it's like the kiss of death of friendship. Because I'm just not a Christian. I'm like a leader of Christians who wants to convert other people into becoming one. So like many of you, if someone asks I'm a Christian, I usually say, well, yes, but let me explain. Because it's probably different than what you would think. Why? Because I don't want to be associated with certain brands. And so because of all this confusion and the assumptions around the term Christian, we're going to just drop that word for the next 7 weeks and discover what Jesus called his followers and what he expected his followers to both be and do. And it wasn't Christians. Jesus called his followers disciples. Well, now that you've had some good teaching, let me throw it over to Pastor Mike.
Not that James left me any time. On and on and on and on he goes. Well, I think one thing we could agree on is that Christianity has a branding problem. The word, the term, used three times in the New Testament is really a derogatory term used by people outside of the faith to describe this group. It was a put-down, just like we do today. You have groups and you put a tag on them, nerds, white trash, Trekkies, criminals, Raider fans. Sorry, kind of repeated myself on those last two. The first century church didn't call themselves Christians. That's not how they described themselves. You can call yourself a Christian and do and believe pretty much anything you want. And you find Christians on both sides of almost every issue out there today, whether it's social issues, political issues. You can take either side you want. But that's not how it's supposed to work. You see, you can do that because Christian and Christianity, it isn't defined anywhere in the Bible. So you can make up your own definition. Today, I hope that we can bring some definition to what Jesus intended. Now, not long after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, a persecution broke out in Jerusalem against this growing group of Jesus' followers. And then some of these Jesus freaks, they began to scatter. And some of them ended up in a city in modern-day Turkey called Antioch. And when they got there, they were telling people about Jesus. They were telling people that he rose from the dead. The Romans killed him, but God the Father raised him up. And they talked about the miracles and that there were eyewitnesses to all of this. And they began to convince these folks this was real. And they began to embrace Jesus. These Greek-speaking Roman citizens began to come in large numbers to faith and a personal relationship with Jesus. And this church is born. Well, the leaders in Jerusalem heard about it. You know, and who were they? Well, there were, you know, some of them were the apostles that were still in the city, like I think Matthew and like James. James, the brother of Jesus, was leader in the church in Jerusalem. And by the way, if you ever needed evidence that Jesus is the Son of God, what would it take to convince your brother you're God? Okay, yeah, fat chance, right? There's evidence right there. James bought in. Well, aside from all that, I want you to know that in the middle of all this, they said, okay, we got to check this out. They're hearing about what's going on in Antioch. So they send one of their key guys, Barnabas. And when he goes there, he finds, huge numbers of people that are following the way. That's what they referred to it as back then. First century, they were following the way, followers of the way. And so he looks immediately and goes, I need help. I need reinforcements. And the story of that is in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is really just a kind of a history. Here's how the church started, how it all began. And if you look on your outline, you'll see this in Acts 11. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Now, Saul is a guy that later he changed his name to Paul. Paul had, or rather Saul, had been a key player in the persecution in Jerusalem. And really, he took it past Jerusalem. He was out to stop this Jewish spinoff cult of Jesus. He wanted to end it. And their people were tortured, they were beaten, and even murdered. And Saul was a part of it. Then he had an encounter with Jesus, and now he's a Jesus follower. And later, Saul changes his name to Paul. Well, this is all happening in Antioch about 43 AD, approximately 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus. I want to bring a little historical context and then jump ahead to 64 AD. There's a revolt happening in Jerusalem and in Israel. The Romans crush it. They destroy the temple. Back in Rome, there's a new emperor named Nero. Nero decided to do a little urban redevelopment. And so he set part of Rome on fire so that he could rebuild. Well, that didn't go over real well because people had lost businesses, homes, and family had died in this fire. So they were really angry at Nero. And there's a Roman historian named Tacitus. He writes and really covers about four different Roman emperors. He died in the year 117. And he covers a whole bunch about Nero and about this fire and about how angry the city was growing toward him. And he writes this: "Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace." By the populace. They were called Christians by the people. Christians didn't call themselves that. These are Roman people. They're looking at this Jewish spinoff, and Jewish anything is not real popular right now in Rome. And these people kept saying, well, we worship Christus. We worship Christus, which is the Greek word for Christ, where we get the word Christ. And they didn't understand that Christ meant Messiah. They just figured it was Jesus' last name. Well, you got Joseph Christ, Mary Christ, Fred Christ, Jesus Christ. You know, that's kind of the way that they viewed it. Tacitus goes on, "Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilatus," Pontius Pilate. Now, for those of you who would say, I don't really know if I can trust the Bible. I mean, you know, is it historically, is it even close? Yes, there's never been an archaeological discovery that disproved any historical fact of the Bible or the Bible purports. And here, Tiberius was the emperor when Jesus was killed. Pontius Pilate was his agent. So there that is. But the point of this is that outsiders called them Christians, but Christians called themselves something really far more defining. And if you're taking notes, number one, disciple is a clarifying and terrifying term, because it is so defining. You can hide behind Christianity all day. You can do all kinds of things in the name of Christianity. We've seen it. You can define it, redefine it, misdefine it. You can even make it a dead religion. Bono of U2 was being interviewed, and he was making some comments about being a disciple of Jesus. He said this: "Religion can be the enemy of God. It's often what happens when God, like Elvis, has left the building. A list of instructions where there was once conviction. Dogma where once people just did it. A congregation led by a man where once they were led by the Holy Spirit. Discipline replacing discipleship." Christianity can be defined however you want to. And where it all started was in Antioch, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, throughout the New Testament, you're going to see this phrase, this term disciple, used over and over and over again. So what's a disciple? Well, the disciple is an apprentice, an adherent, a follower. They've chosen to be a disciple of someone, and not casual. A disciple is someone that has made the decision to put into play what this person they're following says. Do this, live this way. And they're yes to this. So they think, well, how would you handle this? Well, then that's how I'll handle it. What would you do in this situation? Then that's what I will do. How would you live your life? How would you manage your relationships? Well, then that's how I will live my life. That's how I'll manage my relationships. So, number two, a disciple of Jesus is a person that says yes to Jesus. It's much more than believing a list of rules, regulations, some dogma. Disciple is different than Christian, isn't it? It's kind of hard to dodge that word and redefine it. Here's some other examples from the New Testament, Acts 6, 7. So the word of God spread, and the number of, not Christians, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And then here's another one from the apostle Paul. Remember, he was Saul, and now he's Paul. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. I can understand why they would be, you know, a little hesitant. First of all, he changed his name, but he only changed like one letter. Okay, so hey, oh, now you're Paul, not Saul. You know, come on, get a little more creative. Paul had persecuted the church. Probably friends, relatives had been tortured and or maybe even killed by him, and now he wants to join them. What's incredible is that this dude, who would have been absolutely legit to reject by this group, was not rejected. He was received. It was a whole different kind of community. Because number three, everyone's welcome. In this new community, everyone's welcome. What a radical thing. They even welcomed those who had hurt him. And they treated each other as equal inheritors of the grace of God. It was no longer based on what country you were from, your economic status, your gender, which was really one of the most revolutionary parts of it, that everyone was to be equal inheritors of the grace of God. Matter of fact, in Acts 9:36, it says, in Joppa, there was a disciplette named Tabitha. I actually added the et. So now, women on equal footing here. She was always doing good and helping the poor. This new Jesus community welcomed crooks and prostitutes and even the worst of the worst, politicians. They were all welcome. They had a little bit of everything and everyone. And you can't do that if you're going to hide behind the word Christian. You can't just open the doors to everyone because they got to be the right brand. You can't just let anybody into the club if it's going to be Christian. So Jesus, at the end of his ministry, he realizes what it's going to achieve to establish these new communities of people that are going to change lives, change cities, countries, change the world. And in John 13, 33, Jesus says this, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. He's saying the time is short. Guys, lean in. I need you to listen to me right now. Listen to what I'm about to say. Peter, stop eating. Listen. Listen. It's kind of like you got a dad and you've got kids and they're at a new life stage and you're giving them some new independence, but you want them to get it. And you sit them down and you say, now listen, there's these two things that you've got to get. There's three things that are so, your mom says four. There's four things, five things you can't miss. These six things are, oh, what am I forgetting? And that's kind of the intensity that's here. Jesus is saying there's this one thing you have to get if you're going to be able to create these welcoming communities of life change. Verse 34, a new commandment I give you. And they're leaning in. Love one another. They probably look at each other thinking, that's not new. He's been saying that for a couple of years. You can find that in the Old Testament. But then he raises the bar. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Okay, wait a second here. Jesus is saying, I want this kind of love to characterize not just your relationship with me and the kind of love you expect to receive from me, but the kind of love you can expect to receive from one another. And it was like, whoa. Well, let me remind you guys, remember when we invited Matthew to join us? Oh, yeah. He was sitting behind the tax collector's booth. Everyone was watching us as we walked through. And I looked over and said, Matthew, follow me. Join us. a tax collector. And you guys all kind of kept your distance from him as we walked on. Remember where we had dinner that night? Yeah, Matthew's house. Remember who was there? Uh-huh. Yeah. Tax collectors and sinners. Just the kind of people. Mama told me not to come. That ain't the way to have fun, son. It was not the place to be. I remember how uncomfortable I was with that. Yeah, he says, I welcome tax collectors and sinners. And publicly forgave a woman that had been caught in the act of adultery. And I sat with even a Samaritan woman and spoke with her and told her truth, but with compassion, and opened the door to the Samaritan community. This is the kind of love. I've accepted prostitutes and thieves and liars and lepers, and this is the kind of love that I want to have characterize these communities. And then he said this in verse 35, by this one dynamic, everyone will know that you are my, say the next word out loud, disciples, if you love one another. Say, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you memorize your scriptures, if you go to church every Sunday, if you love.